In Hosea chapter 8, and we're building steam, as it were, in this book of the Bible, and God is elaborating even further about what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. He says in verse 1, "Set the trumpet to thy mouth, he shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law." So the Bible brings up in verse 1 a trumpet, and trumpets in the Bible signify a lot of different things. It's found in Scripture as being positive and negative, so it's not just necessarily one particular connotation, but a lot of things that are related to trumpets are related to war or some kind of warfare. The Bible talks about how they would blow trumpets during times of sacrifice, during the new moon, according to the Scripture. Also for war, or even before war, kind of a warning signal. You'd have people that are called watchmen. Watchmen will sit at the high points of a city, perhaps in a tower, perhaps on a tree, somewhere where they have a long-distance vision, and they're supposed to watch throughout the night to see if there's an enemy coming, spies, or some kind of danger, so that they can alert everyone in the city that's sleeping and give them as much advance warning or notice as possible. And this is kind of symbolic in the Bible of a preacher or a pastor being one who's supposed to give a warning to the sheep, to the flock, to the world of impending doom, destruction, war, like manner. And really in this particular passage though, it's not really a positive message. This is a trumpet not even really signifying like, hey, you have a chance here. It's basically just signifying their destruction. It's going to be their demise. Now, I want to go to a few places here. Go to Isaiah 58 for a moment. Go back to the left in your Bible to Isaiah and chapter 58. And we're going to see the Bible bring up a trumpet. And this is a pretty common passage, one that we look to a lot. But it says in verse 1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." So in Isaiah, God makes it clear what he meant by the trumpet. He's saying, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, meaning that you should sound like a trumpet. Now, what is a trumpet sound like? It's a pretty obvious instrument when it comes to an orchestra because it's very loud. That's one of the things that you think about when it comes to a trumpet, that it's very loud, it's very bold. They usually are very high-pitched sounding. And so when it comes to an orchestra, of all the instruments, the one that's going to basically give you the most just sound, just loud, just really alert you to something is going to be the trumpet. Of course, other instruments maybe are known for their elegance or grace, but the trumpet is known for its abruptness, for its power, for the fact that it's there to give you some kind of a signal. And so it's telling the preacher to preach like a trumpet. Their voice should be like a trumpet, meaning that they are going to use their voice to use power in a powerful way. They're going to use their voice to alert people, to make it clear what the message is. And, you know, even in warfare, trumpets are often used to signify where troops may go or what's the next move for the battalion. And of course, why do they use a trumpet? Because it can be heard. You know, you're in a battle, it may not, you don't want the triangle. You know, it's like ding, 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 ding. You know, just because that's not going to be as easy to hear, discern, even necessarily what the sound is. But the trumpet blast is very loud and it can give a very certain sound. And so he's saying this is the similarity he wants in a preacher, is one who's giving a very clear message, one that's very well understood, and it's very bold. I mean, of instruments, it'd be hard to play a trumpet softly. You know, it'd be hard to play a trumpet and just be like really, really tender. Just doo-doo-doo. You know, you're not going to really, that's like a saxophone or something, right? There's other instruments that you kind of play with tenderness. I think in order to even snuff the sound out of a trumpet, they usually have to use a ball or something. Is that correct? a mute, okay? But it's like, it looks like a ball, okay? It's in the ball shape, right? It doesn't look like a flat earth or anything, okay, over here. It's like some kind of a round object that you can use to kind of soften or deaden the sound of a trumpet. But without some kind of an instrument, I mean, it's very difficult to soften the sound of a trumpet because a trumpet is just naturally loud. And of course, that's what the preachers should be like when they're preaching against sin and they're trying to preach a message unto the people. And so, you know, we have to understand that when God's telling him to set the trumpet to his mouth, you know, it's not necessarily that he's just saying like, hey, blow a trumpet here. He's using it as a metaphor, just like it is in this passage, of saying, hey, let's make a really loud and clear message here about what's going to happen to Israel, that they're going to be destroyed. Go if you would to Jeremiah 4, and Jeremiah's to the right a little bit, so Jeremiah's right next to Isaiah, and we're, you know, from a timeline perspective, Isaiah and Hosea are basically the same timeline. And they're prophesying about the timeline of Jeremiah. So there's a connection between all three of these. Basically, Isaiah and Hosea are saying, this is what's going to happen in Jeremiah. And then Jeremiah is basically telling you like what's about to happen. So they're all basically talking about the same events, though, similarities that you're going to see in these books, because they're talking about the same events. They're talking about the coming destruction of the Lord. And it's hard to say that God hasn't been gracious, because he gave them all of Isaiah, he gave them all of Hosea, he gave them decades here. I mean, he's given them years and years and years. Think about all this great preaching, all these different messages that have been delivered unto the children of Israel, and they just still didn't hearken, they still didn't listen, they still don't want to pay attention to the message. Jeremiah chapter 4 is similar here. It says in verse 16, make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet. Notice this, the alarm of war. So the Bible gives us a definition, as it were, of the sound of the trumpet. What is the sound of the trumpet alert in your mind? It's an alarm of war. And if, again, I'm not saying that every trumpet is this particular definition, but I believe that this definition is congruent with the passage in Hosea chapter number 8, and we had in Isaiah 58 talking about kind of a similar concept here. And this guy is very upset about the sound of the trumpet. What does the sound of the trumpet? It says that there's war coming. But notice what the next verse says, verse 20. Destruction upon destruction is cried. So notice, even though there's war, they already realize that that war is also spelling their doom. It's not like, oh, we're going to go to war, let's win. It's like, you're going to lose. It's just impending doom and destruction for them. For the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. So the Bible is giving us a picture here of what the children of Israel, and of course this is more specifically the children of Judah. Yet Hosea, while it's focused on the nation of Israel, it still kind of alludes to Judah and brings up Judah as well. But it's the same problem. They have the same issue. And notice that God says that they're sottish. Sottish is not necessarily a word that we're very familiar with. Also, the short form sot is another word that could be used. It's to denote someone that's like a drunkard. It's to denote someone that's habitually drunk, someone that's not sober. And it's saying that these people, they're not paying attention, they're not awake, they're not sober, they don't care, they have no knowledge of God, that they're just distracted. And really, the only thing they're good at is just being evil. The only thing they're good at is sin. They're really good at sinning. They're really good at adultery. They're really good at getting drunk. They're really good at murder. They're really good at theft. And you say, how do they get good at that? Practice. Practice makes you perfect. And of course, that practice doesn't necessarily mean you're doing something good. They're practicing really evil, wicked things, and they've gotten really good at them. They're super filled with iniquity, and of course, God is just going to have to destroy them. They're also very foolish, they're very stupid, and they don't even realize they're going to be destroyed. I mean, if you think about it, Noah is building this ark, and everybody else is good, just bubbling around, just like, and then just all of a sudden, just the flood comes and destroys them all. And you know, the Bible talks about how that's going to be similar with the end times, that the whole world is just going to keep going on, just doing their thing, and then just all of a sudden, just sudden destruction. Because they're not smart enough to realize, and they just don't care about all the warning signals. They become deaf to the trumpets. They become deaf to the warnings, and they don't care anymore. And because of that, they're whisked away. It's kind of like me and my alarm clock the first few times it sounds in the morning. It's just like, I don't hear it. You know, it's just like I've become I'm immune to the sound of an alarm clock at sometimes. And these people, they're immune to their sound clock, their alarm clock, and they're basically just not going to get up. They're not going to wake up. They're not going to pay attention, and they're going to be taken away. Now, if you go back to Hosea chapter number 8, that kind of gives us an idea of what he's saying and just kind of the tone of this chapter. But he's wanting him to set a trumpet to his mouth as a metaphor, and he wants him to preach this. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. Now, who's the he that we're talking about? We're talking about God. So God is going to be an eagle. Now, you know, we live in America, so we have this bias, and we think that eagles are great. But eagles in the Bible are a predator. Eagles are known as kind of this bird that's going to hunt and is a predator, and it's associated with basically destruction, someone that's going to cause evil. And really, eagles, if you understand anything about eagles are a true predator. They will just come out of nowhere screeching down, and they'll just rip open their prey. They'll devour their prey. They're a very dangerous bird. You know, if you're out in the wild, an eagle could shred you up very easily. And they're very large animals. They can also, their wingspans are often very large. They can carry away their prey. Often, they don't even kill their prey. They simply just grab it. So they'll come down, they'll swoop down, and they'll just grab a snake, or they can even grab all kinds of animals. A dog. You know, they've been known to just, in certain areas, they'll just come down, they'll just grab a dog, or they'll grab whatever. And the animal has, you know, no chance at basically fighting this eagle, and the eagle's already ripped into their flesh, so they just let them kind of bleed to death on their little journey off to wherever they take them. Or they'll just take them really high, and then just kind of drop them and let the drop kill them and then just go pick them back up, because they're kind of like a vulture, in a sense, style-type bird, where they're just going to come and just take advantage of their prey. So the fact that the Bible is saying that he shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, this is very negative. This is not... Now, there are mentions that are positive of eagles. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, being carried on wings of eagles and stuff like that. And that's to symbolize the fact that an eagle flies really high and it can carry you and stuff. But this carrying is not the carrying you want, okay? This is the carrying off the destruction. And he's not going to come and save you. Just like America. If America comes and invades your country today, it wouldn't be to save you. It would be to carry you off and to do all manner of damage to you. It says, why? Because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. So, you know, again, I think that because of our modern day culture and hearing a lot of bad preaching, whether you wanted to or not, we have this idea that Jesus Christ is kind of like a Santa Claus that only delivers presents or something, that he's only good. But according to the Bible, God can be just as much of an enemy to you as he can be a savior. And those who trespass against the Lord and go against the Lord, he is going to be their literal enemy. He's going to be like an eagle coming out of nowhere and causing all manner of destruction against them. And it says in verse 2, this is interesting, it says, Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. So it's like, hey, why are you attacking me? I know you. We're your people. You know, it makes me think of a passage in Matthew. Go to Matthew 7, Hebrew finger. Go to Matthew chapter number 7. Where a lot of people get confused. They think like, oh, I know the Lord. I go to church. I've heard about Jesus. I have a Jesus bracelet. What would Jesus do? I own a Bible, and I even have my name printed on the cover. Now, I've never read it, but, you know, I own it. I have a devotional. You know, I've seen the TV show Chosen, Pastor Shelley. Of course I know who Jesus is. But, you know, that doesn't really count for anything. Look at Matthew 7. Look at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So notice what it says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Doesn't that remind you of Hosea? Hey, we know you. Hey, Lord, you're the Lord. So it's not knowing that the Lord exists. It's not saying that you know the Lord even. That's going to get you saved. What does it say if we keep reading? It says, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know what's more important than you knowing him is him knowing you. And if he doesn't know you, he cast you out. Hey, you think you know me, but you don't. It's like a creepy stalker. You know, the creepy stalker is like, hey, I know you. It's like, but I don't know you. You're not welcome in my house. You're not welcome to follow me around. And just like this children of Israel, hey, they're just creepy stalkers. They don't really know the Lord. They don't really care to actually have a real relationship with him. And he doesn't know them, and he's going to destroy them. It doesn't matter that you say that you know God. It doesn't matter that you claim God. It doesn't matter that you have the right name. It matters that you've actually believed in Christ. You know, go back, if you would, to Hosea chapter 8. Of course, the reason why those in Matthew 7 are rejected, it's not that they were too sinful. It was that they never trusted in Christ to save them. And ultimately, we can tell what they were trusting in to get them into heaven, because they're saying, hey, look at all the things we did. I preached, though. But, you know, I did all these miracles. I did all these wonderful works. But Christ didn't recognize them as wonderful. They thought they were wonderful. They said that they were wonderful. But in fact, he calls them workers of iniquity, recognizing the fact that they weren't doing anything good, that they were just lying about it. And again, what you have to understand about this is, in the world we live in today, there are going to be people who say they know Jesus and say they do wonderful works, and they're not saved. Because Matthew 7 already told us that. Not only that, we have in Hosea a picture. A group of people, they say they know God. They are saying they're doing works for him, but God doesn't know them. So we can't base our perception of reality on what people tell us. We can only interpret every situation based on the lens of Scripture. Scripture tells us what's right and wrong. You can't believe people. The Bible says the simple believeth every word. And if we just trust what people say, well, we'll be taken advantage of all the time. And everybody will go to hell, because essentially every false prophet is going to get up and tell you that he knows the Lord, he's of God, he's the right preacher, that they really know the Lord, and they're going to help you know the Lord. But you know, the way you know if someone's of the Lord is what the Bible says about them. And you check what the Bible says. And of course, the people here are giant hypocrites. We can clearly see they don't really know the Lord. They have no idea what the Bible says. They're not trusting him. They're not serving him whatsoever. They're just a bunch of liars. It says in verse 3, Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall presume. Hey, we know you. Yeah, but you cast off the thing that's good. You didn't do anything. Who cares if you know me or not? The enemy's going to pursue you. The enemy's going to destroy you. Verse 4, they have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. You know, it sounds like election integrity they had a problem with that too. Hey, they had kings, but not by God. You know, and of course, we have to take this passage in congruence with passages like, think about Romans 13. Doesn't Romans chapter number 13 say that the powers that be are ordained of God? So how does that work? Well, you have to understand that, of course, God has kind of two different ideas when it comes to his will. You kind of have his perfect will, and then you kind of have his what's considered like a permissive will. And I've heard this described by a lot of different people. And, of course, the Lord has a perfect will, but unfortunately, because we're sinners, that's not going to always be realized. You know, what's God's perfect will? That all men will repent and come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved, right? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come under repentance. So what is God's perfect will? Everyone saved. What's God's permissive will? He lets those who reject him go to hell. You know, he allows people to rebel against him on this earth even. He allows people to sin. He allows the devil to go around and deceive people. He allows false prophets to get up and preach lies. That's not God's perfect will. You know, God allows abortion. That's not God's perfect will. That's not what God truly desires. And according to the scripture, you know, would he allow or have wanted a lot of the kings of Israel to have been a king? No. So one thing you have to understand by this passage specifically, many of the kings of Israel, God does not like, God did not purposely set up, God did not want them to be king, he had nothing to do with it. Now, at the same time though, God allows certain people to climb into power or will allow them to essentially ascend to a particular throne just so then he can knock them down or so that he can deceive people or cause some kind of evil to happen to them. You know, think about Pharaoh. He allows Pharaoh to climb into a position of power in Egypt, not so much because he really wants Pharaoh to be in charge, but rather he can use him to show his glory through allowing this guy to come into power. You know, think about the Antichrist. Do you really think it's God's perfect will for the Antichrist to rule over the earth? No, absolutely not. He doesn't want the Antichrist. Jesus Christ is his king. Jesus Christ is the one that he's going to have rule and reign over the earth. But you know what? God's going to allow that to happen. And of course, that's ordained of God in the sense that God has already foreknowledge and is going to allow the Antichrist to come into power so that he can destroy him, so that he can, you know, get all of the bundles of reprobates gathered together unto him. And of course, there's a lot of different reasons why that's going to happen. But we have to understand is that just because someone's a position of a king doesn't mean that God really wants them there. And I hear sometimes bad preaching about this because they'll say, oh, well, Joe Biden's the president. And since all powers that be are ordained of God, we should pray for his blessing. And I'm thinking like, no, that's somebody that God didn't want to set up. No, that's someone that God is not interested in being in any kind of position of leadership or authority in our country. He's just simply allowing it as a punishment unto us. And so I'm not going to sit here and then just pray for his blessing just because he happens to be in a position of authority. Now, does that mean that every position of authority or every political office I would feel that way? No. I'm sure that there's plenty of people that I don't agree with, that I don't like, that you know, is maybe not the best candidate. But, you know, we should still pray for their good. But you know what? I'm not going to pray for Joe Biden's good. Right. And we have to understand that there's going to be a balance here. You have to use some discretion. Go if you would to Psalm chapter number 2. Go to Psalm chapter number 2. And, you know, while we may choose to be respectful of positions of authority, it's you're not going to always be respectful of the person. You know, I think about some of the men of God. They are confronted with the king of Israel and the king of Judah. And basically they look at them and they say, hey, if it wasn't for the king of Judah, I wouldn't even regard your presence, king of Israel. You're too wicked. You're too evil. You're not someone that God has respect for. And so I don't have any respect for you. He didn't say like, oh, you're the king? Automatic respect. No, he's saying like, look, I wouldn't even talk to you if it wasn't for this other king. Yep. Now here's the thing. The other king was a screw up. The other king had serious issues. But he wasn't Joe Biden. Okay, folks? And so, of course, he wasn't Barack Obama, you know. It was like Ronald Reagan. You know, I'm just kidding. It's someone that is just like, okay, obviously this guy's got serious problems, serious issues. I just at least respect the position of authority you have. But you're a bozo. You know, I don't really care about your position. You're not really authoritative in my mind. Look at Psalms chapter 2, and look at what it says in verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So, you know, the Bible confirms the idea that the leaders and the rulers of this world are always putting themselves in these positions of authority. You know, obviously, a couple years ago, it almost seemed like it was manifested that our elections have some issues. But I'll be honest, a decade ago, I thought the elections were not real. I've never really thought that they were real. And, you know, when you study the Bible, you know, you really think that the people in the most powerful nation in the world are just letting the TikTok users vote in the next president? They know what they're doing. They're not letting these things. It doesn't happen by chance. Yeah. they're picking and putting these people in the positions that they want, and there's still a little bit of a power struggle, in my opinion, but it's not like just any random person could just take over. No, these people are setting themselves, they're putting in these positions of authority, and notice it's not by God's will. God's not wanting these people to be in positions of authority. And so what happens when people put themselves in authority where God doesn't want them? He takes them away. He removes them. He punishes them. And that's what he's doing with Hosea. Go back to Hosea chapter 8. You know, when we decide to allow leaders to come into our nation or to rule over us that are not God-ordained leaders, you know what? God will destroy them and destroy us for doing so. We shouldn't allow bad leadership to rule over our lives when we have opportunity to change that or to fix that. And, you know, frankly speaking, in America, you know, we theoretically do have the option of who leads us in every political office. And you know what? Christians shouldn't allow wicked, evil people to rule over us and to not care about these things. You know, as a Christian group, as a nation, we should pick godly leaders, people that fear the Lord, the best candidates to rule and to lead our nation. And this should be in every area of your life. You know, as a young lady who may look to being married one day, you know, you need to pick a good leader to lead your household and not just marry some Joe Smo because he looks good, because he's the bad boy. You know, no, pick a guy that actually fears the Lord, loves God, and allow him to be the leader of your family. You know, when you're picking a church, you shouldn't just pick whatever church is closest to you. No, pick one where there's a guy leading the church that actually fears God. Pick a guy that's actually going to elevate the word of God and is actually going to edify you and your family, you know, because you're putting those people in power. Yeah. You know, if nobody comes to my church, you know, it's not like I can't drag people in here forcibly. And, you know, the false prophets that exist in our society exist because people are giving them power, are showing up there and allowing them to rule over them and allowing them to lead them. You know, everyone in this room, apart from my family, has a choice of who their pastor's going to be, okay? You have an opportunity to decide who you're going to allow to lead you. And, of course, according to the Bible, you should go to a church where you're allowing the pastor to lead you. I mean, that's clear to the Bible. But you know what? You get a choice in that, don't you? You get to decide which kind of a leader, which kind of a shepherd you're going to have. And according to the Bible, you know, in the book of Hosea, these people are setting up bad people. They're putting in bad kings. They're putting in bad princes. Princes means rulers. So they're putting in the people that don't really care, that are prideful. In fact, you know, in politics in America, it used to be that if you campaigned for yourself, you would not be elected because it was seen as you being prideful, as you being narcissistic, as you being a bad candidate. So it used to be that it was a shame for you to get up and be like Donald Trump. Of course, I'm the greatest. Look, folks, no one's better than me. You know, that would have been an instant loss. Back in the day, because people actually understood the Bible. They understood this is a bad leader. This is someone that's bragging about themselves. You know, the Bible talks about let another man praise thee and not thine own lips, a stranger, not thine own mouth. You know, but we have today is basically a shameless promotion of self in the world that we live in. You know, what an embarrassment that our politics, our leaders have to go around and shamelessly promote themselves. Just like, I'm so great, and I'm so wonderful, and I'm so smart, and I'm so intelligent. It's because no one else will say that about them. What person on this planet would say that no one knows the Bible better than Donald Trump? Only Donald Trump would say that. You know, only Donald Trump can say the most grandiose statements about themselves, because you know, pride will allow you to say anything. And we don't want a prideful leader. We need to make sure that we're not setting up people in bad positions of authority. And you know, when it comes to this church, you know, we have other men that are in authority. We have people that are leading as far as soul winning captains or soul winning leaders, music leaders. We have all kinds of different people in positions of authority. I allow people to preach behind our pulpit when I'm gone. And you know, the last thing I want to do is enable someone that's filled with pride. Amen. Someone that thinks really highly of themselves, because that is going to destroy them and the congregation. It's going to destroy everyone. And we have to be careful about the people that we give power to. We have to be careful about the men that we entrust with certain positions of authority. And we need to make sure that they fear God. Now, these people didn't. They set up kings, princes. Notice that they made gold, or they made their gold idols. and they're basically worshiping a false god. Verse 5, thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. So instead of worshiping God, they took all their money and they gave it to what? False religion. Again, this happens in a society where people will give all of their money to false religion. They'll give it to the Roman Catholic Church. You know, the Roman Catholic Church was very rich for several centuries, and they had the majority of money. That's why they had so much power, is because they had so much money, and people are constantly giving all their money to the Roman Catholic Church. You know, you go visit Roman Catholic churches in Europe, some of those beautiful buildings you've ever seen in your life. I mean, some of the most ornate constructions ever. Why? Because they have all the money. And look, I guarantee the idols that were made by these people looked amazing. Lots of special crafting, all the way the jewels were embedded into the calf and the way the whatever weird gods they were making. I guarantee they were very, artful. They were crafted really well. They might have been pleasing to the eye. They were probably cool to see. But here's the problem. It's false religion. But here's the problem. It's not the God of the Bible. And, because of them investing all their time, effort, energy, and money into false religion, it's going to destroy them. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? Now, the word ere, just think of the word before. It's all ere means. Ere just means before. So he's saying, how long is it going to be before they attain to innocency? Innocency meaning what? When are they going to actually strive to be right with God? When are they actually clean their lives up a little bit? When are they going to actually try and do something good for once? You know, they don't care about this. He's thinking, like, I've given you a long time to repent here. I've given you a long time to clean it up, and you're just not cleaning it up. You're not fixing the problem. Verse 6, for from Israel was it also, the workmen made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. So he's saying, look, if a man made something, it's not God. Because God is not made with hands. God is not some image that can be worshipped. And this is why it's also, in my opinion, wrong to try and make any kind of image of God. Yeah. Because you're just going to fail. Yeah. You will fail. It is impossible to make any kind of image of God. Of course, the Bible makes it clear graven images are off the table. Yeah. You know, we're not allowed to have any graven images. We're not supposed to bow down and worship these things. You know, some people will say, like, well, I think it's fine to have graven images as long as you don't worship them. And I understand why people come to that conclusion, but I personally believe the Bible has a lot of verses that make it clear you shouldn't even have them. Yep. We just shouldn't even make them. We shouldn't even, decide to have any kind of... And again, to decide what a graven image is, my personal opinion or personal interpretation of what a graven image is it's simply just in any animal, person, place, or thing that has no utility. According to the Bible, it is certainly a person, place, or thing, not a thing, but a person, place, or like animal. That's what it defines it as. And so that's not my opinion. But again, things that are like a toy soldier. I don't personally, obviously, you could argue that that's a graven image in the sense that it's graven the image of a person, and it could be made out of metal, it could be made out of wood. Yet I wouldn't consider that sin or a problem necessarily, because the utility is to play with it, right? The utility, just like a car is not a graven image, in my opinion. An airplane painted like a bird is not a graven image, because what's the purpose and the goal of these things is it has a utility. It has some kind of a purpose that's driven to it, right? But if I'm just going to grave some kind of an animal and just put it on the shelf to be looked at and adored and kind of just, oh, look at it. To me, that's where it crosses the line, and now we're getting into the idolatry phase. Now we're getting into the issue where, we're crossed a line. Of course, if you start worshiping the thing and thinking it's God, that's real extreme. That's not even a question if it's wrong or not. But I'm just saying, as a culture, as a society, I don't even think we should get to that point. I don't like the statues of the men and all these different things that we put up on all our society. To me, it's a layer. It's a form of idolatry that should just be off limits. If people want to make nice-looking statues that are not men, animals, or whatever, go for it. I'm not against statues, but let's not make statues of men and animals and these other things. God wanted us to enjoy real people and to enjoy real animals and to enjoy the real things. Again, I'm also not against you drawing pictures. You know, you could draw a picture of anything, right? There's nothing wrong with drawing pictures, you know, art. But I think we should stay away from the graven images. Now, when it also comes to Jesus, you know, I think there's a danger in trying to draw Jesus. Now, you know, can I point to a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not draw Jesus? No, I cannot draw. I cannot do that. But what I can do is this. I can say this. If you draw Jesus, it doesn't look like him. Yeah. I just know that it's wrong. Yeah. And, you know, while my kids will draw me and my wife, and they'll be like, look, it's you and me and mom and dad, and I think that's cute, you know, it's not that cute to someone that's not related to you, right? If I just come up and I have a picture of a weird-looking dude, and I'm like, hey, it's you. I drew you. You'd be like, well, that's weird, you know, because that's not me. I mean, what if I just drew like an Asian dude, you know, and I was just like, hey, it's you. But you're like, but I'm not Asian, you know. And again, isn't that's the majority of pictures of Jesus are drawn in the image of the person that drew them. You know, whether if they're black, it's a black Jesus. If he's white, he's a white Jesus. If he's Chinese, it's a Chinese Jesus. Well, here's the thing. He can only be one nationality. So that means all the other ones were wrong. So that means you're already very likely wrong in whatever your depiction of him is, okay? And a lot of people will portray him in movies and film and stuff like that. And, you know, I'm not saying that that's just entirely wrong because that's their discretion. I just think it's dangerous and you should probably stay away from it because often when people depict Jesus, they depict him in a way that's sinful. Like they'll give him long hair, or they'll put him in like a skirt or a dress or something like that, making him effeminate looking. Yeah. And you know what? That's gross. Yeah. You know, why would I want to have a picture of a Jesus that's sinful? Yeah. You know, that's blasphemous. If you're gonna portray Jesus, you better make sure there's no obvious blasphemy tied to it. Yeah. You know, I've been to plenty of churches where they had plays with Jesus. You know, they have manger scenes with the little baby. They have plenty of Christmas plays where they have someone portraying Jesus. And I'm not just going to condemn all of them. But you know what? If they're going to do it where the Jesus has long hair or is wearing a skirt, I am going to condemn that. Yeah. I am going to say that's wicked and it's wrong. I personally would probably even just stay away from it. But I'm just saying that, you know, anything that was made with hands is not God, folks. Now, you'd say this, what about the Bible? Well, here's the thing. The Bible is, while it has a human element to it, it's not made by man because it came from heaven. It came from God. God spake these words, and he delivered it to man, and man wrote it down. And the closest thing we'll ever have to Jesus on this earth until he returns is this, is the words of God. This is what we should elevate. This is what we should lift up. Not some golden calf, not some picture. Well, I had a vision and I saw Jesus and here's a picture of Jesus. No. Or like the Catholics, they'll sell you a piece of wood and say it's from the cross of Jesus. But you know what's better than a physical picture of the cross of Jesus? Is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's way better. You know, I don't need a physical piece of wood that was supposedly from the cross. You know what I can do? I can just preach the gospel or I can read the gospels if I need to. And, you know, we shouldn't live in a world and live in a society that's trying to elevate carnal things because God's not carnal. Amen. We shouldn't be elevating fleshly things because God's not a flesh. God is the Word of God. Yep. Okay, so if we really want to know who God is, that's what we should worship and that's what we should pay attention to. But the children of Israel, they don't care about the Word of God. They've gotten away from the Bible, they've gotten away from the things of God, and they're elevating and worshiping images. They're elevating and worshiping a golden calf. Go if you would back to Hosea. I don't know. Hopefully you're still there. But you know, in our society, it's not much different. We worship images. It's called television. It's called internet, don't we? We just love to put images in front of our face and just give that all of our attention and focus rather than the things of God. It says in verse 7, for they have sown the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stock. The bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. Now, it's a really interesting verse. It says that they've sown the wind, and it says that they're going to reap the whirlwind. Now, wind in the Bible denotes a lot of things. There's a lot of pictures we have in the wind, but I want to go to a couple of places. Go to Jude chapter 1 for a moment. Go to Jude chapter 1. let's look at a couple places where the Bible mentions wind. What could be sowing wind? Well, let's get an idea of what wind is first. Jude, our one and only chapter, chapter 1. Look what it says in verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root. So the Bible says about false prophets and false teachers that they're carried about of winds. Now, go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Go to Ephesians, go back to Ephesians. Let's get a little bit more information about this. So false prophets and false teachers are always carried with winds. And I'll submit to you that wind could be a lot of things in the Bible. But think about just what wind does in general for a second. If I plant seed into the ground, or I'm trying to plant on something, what will the wind do to that? The wind will blow it and scatter it and cause it to be what? Potentially unprofitable. It basically can destroy the crop because of the wind. You know, if we think about even just crops themselves, if you have too strong of a wind, it can come, it's like a destroying wind, it can destroy things. So what does wind often picture? It scatters and it destroys. Now, there are ways to use that positively. Obviously, you know, some flowers and some plants, they spread their seed by wind. They simply, you know, think about a dandelion. But a dandelion's kind of like a weed, isn't it? You don't really want the dandelion. You know, don't you just love it when your kids pick up all the dandelions and blow them all over your yard? Isn't that a blessing? You know what's going to happen? More dandelions. But you know, dandelions are weeds. They might look cool. It might look pretty. But you know what it is? It's a danger. And the Bible brings up this about wind as well. Ephesians chapter number 4, it says, look at verse, let's read a little bit of context here. Look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So notice what the Bible denotes wind as in Ephesians chapter number 4, false doctrine. False doctrine. Now does that fit with what we read in Jude chapter number 1? Those false prophets are being what? Carried about with what? False doctrine and all kinds of winds. Why is it that important that you go to church and you listen to a pastor and you get edified by the ministers of God so you don't get carried away with all of the false doctrine and all of the deception that's out there? Now, so what would it be if there's a society, if there's a nation sowing wind? What does that sound like they're doing? They're sowing a bunch of false doctrine, aren't they? They're sowing a bunch of lies and heresy and all kinds of false religion. And what is it that you're going to reap? They're going to reap the whirlwind. So it's like this. Hey, if we set up one false prophet, you know what we're going to get? We're going to get like 100 false prophets in return for that. And they're going to all preach unto me all their false, stupid ideas. You know, it's like you let just one of these guys pop up and all of a sudden there's tons of them. You know, it's like, oh, we let Joel Osteen. Now we get T.D. Jakes and Kenneth Copeland and Creflo Dollar. And we get, I mean, you know, one of the areas where I feel like this has happened to America, go over to Proverbs chapter 11. I want you to go to Proverbs for a moment, is YouTube. YouTube enabled every bozo on the planet to get out there and make a YouTube channel and start teaching the Bible. But you know, before YouTube ever existed, some random dude that wants to teach a whole bunch of people would have no success because nobody would care. He's not in charge of a church. He's not in charge of anybody. It's going to be really hard for him to go out and knock on doors and gather a bunch of bozos to come hear him speak. But you know what YouTube did is it enabled any random person in the world to just start uploading videos and claiming to be a pastor, claiming to be a teacher. And because people went and listened to that junk and gave him a bunch of subs and a bunch of likes and whatever, then he started getting really popular. And then essentially what happened? Now we're just flooded. The internet and our world is flooded with false teachers, with all kinds of crazy churches. Without the internet, frankly speaking, a lot of these churches wouldn't even be able to exist because they have all these false prophets and false teachers that drew away a crowd, drew disciples after themselves, and then that enabled them to just plant this stupid church, plant this false church somewhere. And so it's important that you realize that you have so much power that you give unto people when you listen to them, when you pay attention to them. And as a culture, as a society, what we have done is we've just been sowing a lot of wind. Yeah. We've been just sowing so much false doctrine. We've been enabling so many false preachers and false teachers to just get lifted up, and it's going to destroy America. We're inheriting a whirlwind of false doctrine today. There has never been more false teaching, more false doctrine, more bad churches than ever before. Yeah. There's more denominations. There's more fake Christians. And think about when we go soul winning, how many people say, yeah, I'm saved. You know what we're inheriting? A whirlwind. Yeah. Because think about how many people, if they just said, no, I'm not saved, never heard, how much easier it would be to get that person saved than the person that's been sucked into Mormonism and the Church of Christ and sucked into Catholicism and sucked into all this junk and all this garbage that exists in our society. And, you know, because our society has sown so much wind, it's enabled us to now inherit a whirlwind. Yeah. We're reaping a whirlwind of false doctrine and false teaching. False Bible versions. We sowed a lot of false Bible versions. Think about, I mean, it just started with one, just Westcott and Hort. And look at it today. You go to the bookstore today, and you can find all kinds of versions. Yeah. Word on the street version. The Hawaiian pigeon version. Everything, you know. It's like, this is like insanity. The message. Yeah. We're inheriting the message. I've had people close to me give me the message as a present. Wow. I'm like, what in the world? Thanks. Thanks for that. You know, talk about trash. Yeah. You know, I went to I used to preach at a shelter for like homeless people or something. And basically the way it worked is they had to come and listen to me preach if they wanted to eat lunch. So they didn't, it's not like the audience was there caring, okay, folks. They didn't come to listen to Brother Shelley come preach the Bible or anything like that. And you know, I would preach, and I did it for like 2 years. Well, eventually when I was done doing this, they were like, hey, we want to give you a present. I'm like, I don't need anything. And they're like, no, we want to give you a present. So they gave me a framed picture of Jesus. It's like, thank you so much. I mean, what a great present. You know, and it's like, that's what we get with the Christianity that we have today. You know, and there's just so much nonsense out there, and we've enabled it. Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 29. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. You know, the Bible is talking about when you trouble basically your family, your wife, your spouse, your children, you're going to inherit wind. And, you know, again, what does wind do? It scatters, it destroys, it's deception, lies. I mean, you don't want to trouble your own house. And you know what? We've troubled our own house here in America. We've troubled even the Church of God today by allowing all this junk to come in. And then what happens? Wind. Yeah. Then we get all kinds of heresy. You know, when we don't deal with church issues, wind. Yeah. False doctrine comes into the church. We don't deal with leaven. You let the whole leaven get, you know, the whole lump get leavened, and it just destroys the church. Go to Proverbs 14 for a moment. Proverbs 14. And because we have so many fools in this country, they actually think that they're wise. You know, because of the way algorithms work, it's funny because the dumbest people get elevated on purpose, and then the dumb people think that they're actually smart because they got elevated. They don't realize the reason they got elevated is because they're actually dumb. And the Bible warns, it says in Proverbs 14, look at verse 16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but a fool rageth and is confident. You know what's a problem? We have 1,000 fools out there, and they're all confident. Yeah. They're confident in their foolishness. They're confident in their stupidity. They're confident in their fake version of Christianity. I mean, how many bozos are out there online? Well, I don't go to church because church is about a religion, and you know, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. It's just like, you're an idiot. Yeah. You know, I've knocked on a lot of doors recently. We don't go to church. We haven't been to church in a while, or, you know, whatever. And it's like, but on TV, Joel Osteen. They listen. Someone's listening to all these YouTube false prophets because they got so many views. Yeah. Somebody's hearkening on all these idiots. And you know what? They're just sowing wind and just sowing false doctrine. And whenever you hearken to these scorners, you know, you're just going to live a painful life. Go to Proverbs 9. Because a lot of these people, they have a legitimate grievance against church, and that's what gathers a lot of ears. You're like, man, I was going to this church, and a lot of people are hypocrites in there. And it's like, that's probably true. But you know what? You're a hypocrite too.
Yeah.
But because they're just a contrarian person, then you start listening to all their other stupid ideas and dumb ideas because they're just a real scorner.
Yeah.
Why is it cool to just make videos and just attack churches all the time? And I'll tell you something. The most popular Christian YouTubers and people on the internet, they have one video. Attack. Attack a church. Attack whatever. And look, I'm all for pointing out bad people. But you know what? You're not going to have any kind of successful Christian movement when all you do is just attack. And that's also sowing the wind. When it's just attack, 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 wind, 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 just against every single thing. What are you going to plant when there's only wind? Wind is annoying. I moved from one of the windiest places ever because it's annoying. I don't like the wind. You know, the wind is frustrating. And the wind just causes all kinds of problems. And if you're just sowing constant wind, expect to receive a lot of wind back too. If all you ever do is just attack people, expect everyone to attack you. If you just only attack your wife, expect her to attack you. If you only attack your children, expect them to attack you. If you only attack church members, expect them to attack you. If you attack everybody at work, just expect them to. You know, we don't want to be the type of people where all we do is just attack, 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 and then be like, oh, I'm such a victim. Everybody's attacking me. And look, we get a lot of attacks. And it's because we've attacked them first in some cases. But you know what? We don't want to be that. We don't want to be that the only thing that we do. You know, I don't want to just preach sermons where it's just only doing that. And of course, we want to be strategic in who we're attacking. You know, the people that we're never going to like us anyways, right? The God-hating reprobates. Well, good luck ever appeasing that crowd.
Yeah.
Good luck ever getting them to like you. But at the end of the day, we don't want to be a group of people that just only attack. You know, Jesus Christ attacked a lot of people.
Yeah.
But you know, he didn't only attack. He didn't only sow wind. He also sowed seed. He also sowed life. He also sowed the living water is what he sowed. And so we want to be one that's sowing a lot of water, a lot of seed, a lot of good things. Beware of the person that only sows wind.
Yep.
Proverbs chapter 9, look at verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. Notice a scorner is never going to take correction. You know, our society, we live in a world where you have all these people not receiving correction. And when are any of these internet bozos ever going to take correction? They have no one to correct them. That's why it's dangerous to get out of a local church. Because when you're not around people and you start floating around dumb ideas like, hey, I think the earth's flat. You know, it's nice that you're in a church that everybody will mock you into the right doctrine on that. They'll laugh at you and think that you're a weirdo, and then you can get that right. But you know, when you say that online, you know what happens? Tons of other weirdos come and they're like, it is flat. And they're like, it's flat, bro. And it's like all these weirdos and retards come out of the woodwork. They're just like, it's flat. It's flat. And you're like, where did he come from? You know what? When you go to a church that believes the Bible, there's not all these weirdos. Okay. That was a little exaggerative, but you get my point, all right? Go back to Hosea. Someone's offended. How dare you make fun of retarded people? I get it. They're way smarter than flat earthers, okay? Sorry. Sorry to offend retarded people, because they're way better people, all right? Hosea chapter number 8. Look what it says in verse number 8. Israel swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel, wherein is no pleasure. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass, alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. So, you know, and it's just kind of alluding to the fact that the children of Israel, they kind of hoard themselves out to all the other nations. They're asking them to help them. But it doesn't matter how many lovers, how many people you whore yourself out to, you know what? God's is going to destroy them anyways. And notice they have all these altars, but God's saying, your altars are even a sin to me. And if you think about it, America, I mean, how many churches do we have? How about the Dallas-Fort Worth area? I mean, churches abound in our area. But you know what? Just because a church exists doesn't mean God's pleased with it. And just because an altar exists doesn't mean God is pleased with it. And a lot of people, they think, oh, well, this is a church, so God must be pleased with it. Wrong. Yeah. You know what? God's only pleased with things when you do it right. Yep. God's only pleased with the things that are done according to his will, not just because you built an altar or built a church or built some kind of a facility. You know what? God wants there to be churches that actually follow the word of God, not just a bunch of fake altars and fake churches. He says in verse number 12, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. Notice they have no idea what the Bible says. Hey, we got all these altars, but no Bible. And you know, we have all these churches, but no Bible. And they don't read the Bible, and they don't understand the Bible, and they don't care about the Bible. And you try to even give them a Bible, and they're like, I can't understand that. This is strangeth to me. Oh, you speak Shakespearean. Speaketh. It's like, look, sometimes it doesn't even use that. It just says strange. Let's read. But they were counted as a strange thing. You know, people that will make fun of the King James Bible, they'll be like, it's like a strangest thing. It's the thing of the... And it's like, it's not like that. Yeah. You're being exaggerative. And look, it's not that hard. It's the same word. Just drop the if. Same, folks. But you know, people just have no idea what the Bible says. They don't care about his law. Verse 13, they sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepted them not. Hey, they go to church, they tithe, and they sing songs, and God accepteth it not. Yeah. Well, but he's got to accept it. I mean, the song is, my God's an awesome God. How would he not like that? I mean, you think that they were not offering the right sacrifice? Hey, they had a sheep. They were being sold, those sheep, from the priests themselves. And those priests were sticklers. Now, they might have been charged double. But I guarantee, hey, they got the right sheep. They put it on the altar. They did the thing. But you know what? God still didn't like it because their heart wasn't right. You know, it's not so much like, oh, you could go to a fundamental Baptist church and sing the right hymns, and God could still not be pleased with it because your heart's not right. There's plenty of repent of your sins, false gospel Baptist churches out there that God's still not pleased with them either. It's not like, oh, well, I stumbled into the right church or I'm doing the right physical motions. God doesn't want robots. God doesn't care about that. He cares about what's going on in here. And these people just, they were going through the motions, but he doesn't care. He says, now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. Now, when it says they're going to return to Egypt, you know, I don't know exactly if he means they're metaphorically only or just kind of like metaphorically and physically, because a portion of Judah does go back to Egypt eventually. But Israel doesn't really return to Egypt physically. We don't really see that. Maybe a remnant or maybe a small portion did, but in large, we don't really see Israel going to Egypt. But you know what I thought about is they were in Egypt. What was it like in Egypt? They're in bondage. They were servants. They were now in subjection. Israel came out of Egypt and they were free. And meaning what? They're in charge of themselves. They get to make their rules. But what's going to happen? The Assyrians are going to come in and they're going to take over. And now it's no longer going to be a free nation. They're no longer going to have to do whatever they want. They're going to be under their leadership, under their authority, and have to follow their rules. And so in a sense, they're returning to Egypt in the sense that, hey, you don't want to actually govern yourselves and follow God's law? I'll bring someone else in that's way more wicked than you, way more evil, and you'll follow his rules. Yep. Because guess what? You're going to be subject to someone. Yep. And it's just like the women that say, hey, I don't want to subject myself unto my husband. Well, you know what? God will bring some dirty, disgusting man in your life that'll tell you what to do then. Yep. Called the government. Yep. Or called your pimp. Or called your boss at work. Or called whatever it is out there. And you know what? You'll have some disgusting guy. You'll have some boyfriend that doesn't even like you, and he'll tell you what to do. Or if you live in Europe, it'll be some Islamicist that'll tell you what to do. Some dirty, disgusting guy that doesn't even bathe, he'll come in and tell you what to do. And he's not nice either, honey. You know, it's just silly how people think like, oh, well, I'm going to get out of God's shackles and I'm going to be free. You know, when you get out of God's shackles, which of course he doesn't shackle you, you're going to go into real shackles. When you think you get out of God's shackles, oh, I'm going to be so free. I'm going to be free as a bird. God will lock you down and lock you up and throw away the key, and you'll never, ever return.
Yeah.
That's why it's dangerous to get out of God's principles.
Right.
The fundamentalists, you know, they're so restrictive. Oh, the fundamentalists, they try to tie you down. It's a cult. Oh. No, 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 no. This is the least restrictive place you'll ever be in your life. The most freedom you have is within God's boundaries.
Yeah.
Just like your house. You know, you have a big fence, but, you know, there's no one invading. That's freedom. But you know what? Whenever all the walls are broken down and you have enemies coming in and telling you what to do, that's not freedom. And America is destroying itself and going to give itself potentially to an enemy.
Yeah.
You know, if America doesn't want God to rule us, that's dangerous.
Yeah.
Because we could be inviting Allah to come lead us.
Yeah.
Or we could be asking the Jewish God to come lead us. Or we could be asking the Chinese God to come lead us. Or the Russian God, or whoever it is. But let me tell you something. You know what? You can't just get free. The only true free people are the ones that worship the Lord. Verse 14, for Israel hath forgotten his maker, and built the temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon the cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Hey, it doesn't matter how many churches you build. Doesn't matter how many strongholds you have. Doesn't matter how big your military is. You know what? When you forget God, when you decide that you don't care what the Bible says, God will cloud up and rain on you. God will destroy you. God will bring a fire into your life. And, you know, unfortunately for them, it's too late. You know, I don't know what it's like for our nation, for our country, for our future. But I'll tell you this. If we head down the path we're going right now, it's going to be the exact same as this story. The exact same. No difference. It's the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't let Sodom and Gomorrah get off the hook. And frankly speaking, he warned about the cities in the New Testament getting a worse punishment than Sodom and Gomorrah because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. America has been blessed to have a lot of great preachers and the King James Bible all over its coast. And let me tell you something. It's going to get a giant punishment for rejecting God. A severe punishment is going to be held against them for having all of the blessings and the knowledge and the opportunity to get right with God and rejecting that.
Yeah.
I mean, if they printed at the if they repented at the preaching of Jonas, how much more at all the pastors and all the Bibles and all the things we have in our country?
Right.
I mean, Jonah's message is just like, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That was a pretty simple message. And, you know, God said, hey, they're going to rise up in judgment and condemn Capernaum, and they're going to condemn all the cities that rejected Jesus Christ. You know what? They're going to condemn America, saying, like, how did you not listen to the King James Bible? How did you not listen to the things of God? And let us not be those people. Let us be the exception. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us such clear warning and instruction and giving us so much freedom. You know, we don't deserve it. But by your grace and by your mercy, we have so many things that we get to enjoy right now. I pray that we would continue to have fervor and zeal for the things of God. We wouldn't worship the things of our hands. And as we continue to separate ourselves from the world, that we would inspire others, that our zeal would be infectious, and that we could cause a real revival in this nation, that we could see many people turn to the Lord, and we realize it's only going to come through the Word of God. We have to turn people to reading the Bible, to getting the right Bible, to getting it instilled in their heart, and to know you, but for you to also know them. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.